in preparing for today's message, I came across a number of interesting polls that directly relate to what we'll be talking about today. One of them was a very recent Gallup poll that reports that employee engagement at work is 33.5%. That's employee engagement at work. Another survey from 2014 indicated that 31% of employees waste 1 hour daily at work. 16% waste 2 hours or more daily. And a whopping 6% waste 3 hours or more every single day at work. Interestingly, Gallup also reports that 91% of employees are either entirely or somewhat satisfied with work or with their particular work. What would probably be an interesting question is this: how satisfied are you with your purpose at work? I mean, how is it that you have such a high degree of satisfaction? 91% of those surveyed, entirely or somewhat satisfied. And yet you can have two-thirds who then admit that they're disengaged. And a significant portion of the working population regularly wasting time at work. I have no doubt that if we did the polling here in our congregation, that we would probably get similar figures. We would likely find a great number of people disengaged at work. People unmotivated by either the compensation, maybe the recognition that they receive, or the benefits at their work. Individuals dragging themselves to get ready on a Monday morning, or whenever it is that you call the beginning of your work week. Workers influenced by a worldview that says work is a curse and retirement is then the cure for that curse. Is it any wonder that we are disengaged when our vision of work really sees no further than the next break? Well, thankfully, we are given a far greater vision of work, a theology of work in the Scriptures. And if what I've described falls far short of God's desire for you in your work, then we should probably seek answers to a couple of questions. Namely, one, how should we work? And then two, in light of that, why is it that we should work in such a manner? Well, these questions, they don't originate in my mind. Really, they originate in the mind of the Apostle Paul. We find in his letter to the church in Colossians a passage that describes his theology of work, his understanding of how we should work and why we should work in such a manner. It is a theology that elevates Christian work ethic and then really then provides the motivation to carry out that ethic. And so we'll spend our time today looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. So if you're not there already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Again, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 25, but we'll pick up the reading in verse 18. So Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So in what we just read, Paul addresses many members of what we would call the Christian household. But certainly, by far, the most instruction is given to the one who is called the bondservant or the slave. It's important to note that slavery in the ancient Near East served an economic function, of course, but not only for the master, but in many cases the one who was a slave. Unlike many modern equivalents, it was not based solely on race or on nationality, or not always without choice. In fact, many times it was the bondservant who opted to put him or herself into this situation to secure some type of financial security or well-being. In fact, it's estimated that nearly half, 50% of the Roman Empire during this time would be considered a slave, would be considered a bondservant. And this included many, many vocations. In fact, it included teachers, lawyers, and even politicians. The point is that when Paul speaks to the slaves, he is speaking to a rather large audience. We should not think of this as some minority situation. It's a large grouping of people. And it is likely that we would consider then the closest modern equivalents to the slave being the employee to employer relationship. For the vast majority of you, it's you. The teacher, the medical professional, the craftsman, the manager, the office professional, so on and so forth. You put in your particular work. It is everyone who reports to someone, and there are very few who report to no one. But we will also see that the principles in this passage apply to anyone who works in any capacity. And we all work in some capacity. In other words, you're all included in this passage. There are no exemptions. So what instruction does Paul give to the bondservant? First, he says they are to obey in everything their earthly masters. It is the same exhortation that is given to children towards their parents in verse 20. In our language, Christian, faithfully work for your employer. There's certainly no confusion when this should be done. When should I do this? We are to obey in everything or with all that we are given to do. Of course, outside anything illegal or contrary to the gospel, we are called to obedience. And so what is meant by obedience? First, it's stronger than the word submit, which is actually used earlier in the chapter by Paul. Obedience carries with this idea of readiness, of submission, a willingness to carry out orders. It's certainly no accident that Paul uses the same language here that he uses with children. And I didn't make the connection. Paul makes this really incredible connection. A child to a parent as an employee to an employer. And so maybe in hearing that, you say, Chris, I don't work for someone worthy of that type of obedience. I mean, if that is what Paul is describing here, you don't know who I work for. Perhaps someone who is selfish, who's negligent, incompetent, micromanager. The deal is this, that is the boss that God has given to you. In God's sovereignty, this is the one for whom you are working for. if that is your situation. And no doubt it requires incredible humility to demonstrate that type of obedience. Really, it requires the type of humility that Christ demonstrated in subjecting himself to far worse authorities. In Philippians, Paul writes this. He says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of" what? A slave. The humble position of a slave. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Christian, work faithfully. Work obediently for your earthly master, your employer. Demonstrate the nature of Christ by being ready to carry out the tasks regardless of personal opinion. I mean, anyone will obey an admirable leader, will follow the instructions, the commands, the work direction of someone they admire. But you go beyond that expectation to show the same attitude towards those who are not admirable. So what characterizes this type of obedience or faithfulness? What should it look like? And this is what Paul takes up then in the remainder of verse 22 and then into verse 23. He provides a contrasting statement that helps us understand more fully what it means to be a faithful employee. So in verse 22, Paul writes, "Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart." So faithfulness is characterized by sincerity. That's what it looks like. Eye service is probably not a term that you use on a regular basis. The idea seems to be that it is performed only when an employer is watching. So, it might look like closing Facebook when your boss walks around the corner, keeping an eye over your shoulder just in case you don't know who might come around. It might look like only following protocol when being observed. And for some employers, using social media or taking care of personal business on occasion is not wrong. That's not the point. That's not what's being described here. What is being described is really a deliberate reluctance and or a hypocrisy in one's work. So Paul says this attitude that's being described, that characterizes people pleasers. People who are focused entirely on external appearances and they're guided by false motives. So here, the people pleaser does not have the integrity to faithfully work, but nor does he have the character to be honest about his lack of work. She doesn't want to work on this or that, but nor does she want others to see her lack of effort. This is what we know when we think of a people pleaser. Of course, we can think of other sinful approaches to work. Maybe someone you know is maybe more stubborn actually than the people pleaser. And so you don't even bother to hide the NCAA men's tournament brackets at work or the cat videos that you're watching on Facebook or the Pinterest collection that you are diligently working at. Rather, you see it as minor. It's innocuous. Maybe it's even deserved. Or what's to hide, right? I mean, when you look around and you see what others are doing, what's to hide? Well, Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Rather, serve with sincerity of heart. Sincerity suggests honesty. It suggests straightforwardness. It's simplicity. It's pure motives. But we know the heart to be the place of a person's thoughts, their volition, their emotions, their knowledge of right and wrong. Therefore, Christian workers should have sincerity, pure motives in all these areas. They should have a singleness of heart. What we believe about God should shine through in our work ethic. I mean, think about the selfless nature of Christ. It should saturate our heart. God Himself, Jesus, took up residency among us and took no opportunity for Himself, but He served. Christ, God Himself, served. So when you work, work with sincerity. Let your motives be holy and not self-seeking. Yes, please your employer, but not only on the outside, but on the inside as well. Pursue consistency between your thoughts, choices, emotions, and conscience. And really, it is for your good that you should faithfully work with sincerity. In having a singleness of heart, you will experience greater joy and peace. Because I can tell you that without it, the Holy Spirit will not let you rest in what we might otherwise call double-mindedness. Working only when being watched or working with false motivation is really just inconsistent with a Christian work ethic. But we, as followers of Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is He who is working to make you more like Christ. Well, Paul gives another characteristic or quality of faithful work. In verse 23, he writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily." It's clear that all work, as I said before, is in scope. In verse 22, Paul said, "in everything." And here he says, "whatever you do." Of course, they are similar expressions, capturing the same idea. There is no vocation, there is no labor, no type of work that is exempt from these characteristics. Whatever it is that you are doing, it should be done with sincerity. It should be done heartily, with effort. What does it mean to work heartily? Well, the exact translation is interesting. Of work heartily, it's something like, from the soul, do work. Work should be done from the very being or the inner self of someone. Although it is work performed far more often than not for others, it should not be treated with any less energy. Paul is commanding us to do work. And not only do the work, but do it with wholeheartedness or with complete effort. I suspect that as we are talking about this, there are some who at this point question whether their particular job warrants this type of effort. I mean, so even if we can say that the employer, the manager, the supervisor, if we say, okay, that it doesn't matter the individual to whom I report to, I get that, I see that, but what about my particular type of work? I mean, do I need to work from the soul at the fast food restaurant in the same fashion that a teacher might? In other words, is the former outside of the scope of what Paul is commanding to us here? I mean, the question we're really asking is, are all jobs equal before God? And the answer that Paul gives is really a resounding yes. We're going to talk more about this in a moment, but as it relates to effort, a few words. First, we're working from the assumption that the job, of course, is morally and ethically acceptable. So working out as a drug lord, right, would not be the morally equivalent to a teacher. Okay, so working from that assumption, we can say that Paul is very clear that whatever you do in everything, you are called to work wholeheartedly. God makes no distinction. He makes no distinctions in the economic differences that, of course, we see. I mean, right, no job, no two jobs necessarily earn the same. Not every job is compensated in the same way. We could even go further to say that, of course, in our society, some jobs get more respect than other jobs. But in God's economy, they are all equal. Cashier, nurse, doctor, lawyer, administrative assistant, mail clerk, equal. So what should this do for you? Well, it should encourage you to, of course, work wholeheartedly from your soul. Whether someone is watching or not, whether your boss is admirable or not, whether society respects your job or not, you do the work in a way that is known as sincere and wholehearted. I mean, really what we're talking about here now is motivation. I mean, it's one thing to tell you to work in such a way. It's another thing to tell you why you should work in this way. And for some, you might say, okay, God tells me to work faithfully, and that's enough. That's enough for me. But others might still be questioning the necessity, the meaning, or the purpose behind such a high calling, behind such a high work ethic. And you wouldn't be alone. And I know that because that's why Paul goes on to spend really the rest of his section providing motivation. Motivation for having this type of a Christian work ethic. Well, thus far, Paul has really mostly described a Christian work ethic. We are to faithfully work for our employers, and it should be characterized with sincerity and effort. In verse 23, there is a shift towards the piece of motivation behind the calling. What we'll see is Paul gives three motivations in the verses to follow. But I would say he gives us so much more than just one, two, three motivations. What follows is really nothing less than a complete reorientation of common thinking concerning work, concerning labor. It's much more than motivation. It is restoring an understanding of work. It is a theology of work. I mean, what is common? What is a worldview concerning work? We can actually trace it, in part, back to the time of Christ. So in ancient Greece, manual work was considered a curse. In fact, such work was done by lower classes to allow others the benefit of contemplative work. This view certainly was not shared by the Jews because they rooted work back to the very beginning in creation itself. But nevertheless, in time, the early church started to be influenced by this Greek thinking. So that we have one early church father who spoke of the perfect life. And so what was the perfect life? Well, that was the sacred vocations. That was being a pastor. That was the perfect life. And then he spoke of the permitted life. And what was that? Well, that was the secular vocations. Pretty much everything else. I mean, if you're not a pastor, if you're not an elder, a bishop, if you're not in those perfect vocations, so to speak, then you're in the permitted. Less than ideal, but acceptable. So it's really no wonder then, by the time we reach the Middle Ages, we have the subordination, the diminishing of the laity to the professional priests. But it was Martin Luther that began to correct this distortion of what work is. And he argued that we can only serve God in the midst of everyday circumstances, and that every other attempt to do otherwise was false. Shortly after Luther, John Calvin went even further in building this theology of work, or really restoring it, to further encourage people to engage and transform the world through their work. And so the two of them viewed work as a calling to serve God and to serve humanity. And I think tragically, we've lost this view once again. We see labor as a curse of the fall. We see so-called lesser works and then the greater works. We've bought into the secular notion that work is meaningful only to the extent that it's well compensated, and that it has this subjective impact on others. I may even go further and say we have a Christianized form of karma, where we see work, if it's good, it's because it's a blessing of God, and if it's not good, whatever that means to you or to us, well, it's a curse. It's God's punishment towards you. We view retirement really as the only desirable end of work. I mean, if it's not retirement, what else is it? Just a paycheck to paycheck, getting by until hopefully, Lord willing, someday I can stop working. So I said a number of things there. I mean, consider, do you find yourself in any of those statements? Any one of them? Maybe more than one? I mean, this really is the common or the worldview thinking on work. Well, thankfully, Paul and the scriptures give us an entirely different theology and understanding of work. And the shift, really both in the text and I hope in your mind, begins in verse 23 with the words, "As for the Lord, and not for men." Whatever you do, work heartily. For whom? For the Lord. And not for men. Why do Christians work faithfully for their employer? Because they work for Christ. Paul says in chapter 1 of the same book, verse 16, he says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Your work is a part of the creation, and it is for Christ. Well, as I mentioned, Paul gives to us really three specific motivations for having this work ethic, all underneath this idea that our work is directed, our work is for Christ. These are part of his theology of work, and it so has Christ at its core. It is all about Christ. So the first motivating factor is this, that our work is directed towards Christ. As we read, we work for the Lord and not for men. Paul repeats this idea in verse 24 when he writes, "You are serving the Lord Christ." And of course, this is certainly in contrast to the earthly masters mentioned in verse 22. And so although we serve human bosses, that is absolutely true, we are ultimately working for our Lord in our work. And do you view your work, whatever it is, regardless of age, regardless of season of life, as service that is rendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, as an act of service? I mean, to make it even more explicit, do you view your work as an act of worship. I want to say that you both can and you should. And this isn't just an opportunity to see your work as worship. This is the very command that we are receiving here. And what an amazing truth that worship is not confined to the so-called sacred vocations. And it's not even limited to prayer, to singing, to hearing God's word preached, to scripture reading. I mean, when you walk out these doors today, you are confronted with every opportunity to worship the Creator God. And as you consider your week, for many of you, and how many hours are dedicated to work, it is maybe your primary means of worshiping God when we expand what it means to worship Him. This idea should also encourage those of you who do work for a less than admirable boss. Work that is directed towards Christ has the potential to free you from thinking that your work is in vain. Perhaps your boss steals your honor by taking credit for your work. As we'll read in a moment, Christ is gracious and He rewards you for your work. Maybe you think that your boss is not deserving of your effort. Christ is completely deserving of your effort. He is rightly glorified and honored by your work that is directed towards Him. We should also recall that loving God includes loving our neighbors as ourselves. These two commandments sum up all the law and the prophets. And so in elevating work to spiritual worship directed towards Christ, we do not lose sight that it has real, tangible impacts on our neighbor. Services, foods, goods, inventions, they all benefit us. They benefit your neighbor. And they greatly benefit when they're conducted in this way. The object of our labor is Christ. But the beneficiaries include our employer and certainly the consumer of our work. As it relates to working towards Christ, lastly, your work has the potential to bring praise to God from those who do not know Him. You are the salt of the earth. You influence the world for good. You are the light of the world. Your conduct at work, it shines before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Your work is incredibly important in bringing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit glory, and bringing good to your neighbor. Work directed towards Christ is full of meaning and it's full of purpose. The second motivation for working faithfully and working faithfully for your employer is that your work is rewarded by Christ. Paul writes in verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You know, the slave in the Greco-Roman world received just a small amount of money that could be used in some situations to purchase their freedom. And this was really it in terms of what they could expect in terms of a reward, this small wage. In fact, slaves really had no right in Roman law to inheritance or to owning property. Of course, themselves being considered personal property. Thankfully, the scourge, the horrors of slavery in America no longer exist. That it ever existed here or that it exists currently in other places of the world is a horrific consequence of living in a fallen world. Although you may not be a slave, I suspect you may struggle with issues of compensation. Perhaps you're not given the recognition you believe you deserve. You struggle to be motivated by a lack of financial compensation for your work. Perhaps you're passed over for promotion after promotion. And the reality is that there is just no guarantee on earth for just compensation. Instead, you do not put your confidence in earthly masters, but in Christ for compensation. It is Christ who rewards you with the inheritance. This inheritance, being in the presence of Christ in a real place called heaven, a place where the vanity of work, the abuses of power, the unjust compensation will no longer exist. Furthermore, it is a place where you will be rewarded on the basis of your works. And I want to be really, really clear here. Salvation is by grace, through faith, as a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But Paul writes in Ephesians 6:8, he says, "Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free." In 1 Corinthians 3:14, he also says, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." We don't exactly know how this will appear, but there are certainly eternal consequences for how we work presently. Finally, heaven will be a place of perfect work. And that may be a strange concept to some. Heaven as a place of perfect work. I suspect that there are many who think that we'll just be, to borrow a term, cloud potatoes in heaven. Just relaxing, resting. That heaven will be really retirement without having to worry about the depletion of your 401k accounts. As I mentioned earlier, we tend to see labor as a curse. That is sort of our default position. But work existed prior to the fall. We know this. Adam and Eve served God by having dominion over the earth. Revelation 22:5 says that we will reign forever and ever. Verse 3, that same chapter, says that we will serve Him. Of course, Him being Christ. Serving and reigning are not passive activities. You will be active. You will be working on the new earth, and it will be perfect. The curse will be no more. The ground will yield its fruit in abundance. Work will be eternally satisfying, as it was intended from the very beginning of creation. But I want to encourage you to go even further than that and say this, that you don't need to wait for the new earth to begin serving Christ in your work. You don't have to wait for that day. You can do it now, motivated by the inheritance that awaits you. Work that is rewarded by Christ. Well, the third motivation is that your work is judged by Christ. This is the last motivation that Paul gives to us. Paul says that you should work with sincerity, fearing the Lord. Verse 22. There may be some here who believe that they can get away with poor work because their employer is unaware. They just don't even know. He or she only sees what you want them to see. And in doing so, you've really just created a facade. that's characteristic of that eye service we talked about earlier. The eye service that is characteristic of the people pleaser. But the problem in that type of thinking is that while your employer may not see, the Lord Christ sees perfectly. You may not fear your employer, but it's not him that you should fear. You should fear the perfect judge. Such narrow-mindedness, and that's what it is, narrow-mindedness, fails to grasp the eternal power and the divine nature of Christ. In other words, that person, that type of thinking, it demonstrates no fear of our Lord and Savior. Fearing the Lord matters because it is He who judges your works. Again, your employer may review what she can observe, but it certainly is limited and the effects are temporary. But Paul writes in verse 25, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done." And there's no partiality. The performance review, so to speak, from Jesus is complete and the effects are permanent. One day you will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will receive what is due to you for work done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And it may seem odd to think of salvation according to grace and judgment according to works. However, this is the clear teaching of Scripture. Work that is not performed with sincerity and with effort will be judged by Christ. And the judging will be perfectly just. Without partiality. You may excuse your poor work as excusable because of your lowly position or your disappointing income. However, Christ will not be biased by these factors. There will be no appeal to these aspects in explaining a poor work ethic. And all of this should be incredibly sobering. It should be incredibly challenging. But it should also be incredibly encouraging. No partiality means no partiality. Your frustration with injustice. And absolutely, we are frustrated by a fallen world full of injustice. But that injustice will be met with the justice of Christ. The boss who mistreats you will also come before the judgment seat of Christ. And so rejoice. Rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus is judging both your work and the one who receives your work. Let go of this burden of trying to appease an employer who's unfair. Instead, see your work as eternally valuable because it is judged by the eternal Creator. Dorothy Sayers, an acquaintance of C.S. Lewis, said that Christians must see work, quote, not as a necessary drudgery to be undergone for the purpose of making money, but as a way of life in which the nature of man should find its proper exercise and delight and so fulfill itself to the glory of God. She goes on and says that it should, in fact, be thought of as a creative activity undertaken for the love of work itself, and that man, made in God's image, should make things as God makes them for the sake of doing well a thing that is well worth doing. Brothers and sisters, we work, and it is well worth doing because it is worship. Work that is sincere, work that is full of effort, is pleasing to Christ. It is service rendered to our Savior. You have an opportunity every day to work for Christ in all of your daily activities. Don't waste your work. Let your sweat, let your effort, let your discipline, your endurance rise as an offering to the Lord. Delight in the satisfaction of the moment, but daydream about the inheritance that is your reward. Be challenged and comforted by the coming judgment of Christ over all work. Work faithfully for your employer because you work for Christ. Would you bow with me?